Thank you, David. In these 11 verses, the Son of God describes everybody in this building. You who are believing, saved, born again, righteous, living before God. And you who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and have no faith in Christ, without God, without hope in this world. And he describes himself and his salvation. Listen to the Son of God. The first verse of this chapter speaks to you who are lost. Some of you are lost. Perhaps many of us. I don't presume that you know God. I never preach presuming that the people I preach to know God. Listen to the Son of God as he tells you why you are lost. The children of Israel, God's chosen nation, God's covenant people in the Old Testament, were chosen only in a symbolic sense, and his covenant people only in a symbolic, typical sense. There were a chosen people among the physical nation of Israel, but that physical nation represented God's church in the Old Testament, and we who are God's elect, God's church is the Israel of God, his covenant people. But all of their experience written in the Old Testament is written to teach us our own experience of God's grace. The children of Israel had been brought into bondage again, brought into bondage by the judgment of God upon them. This was their history. They went to Egypt, and they stayed in Egypt for 400 years in disobedience to God. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years in disobedience to God. In the days of the judges, God caused Israel to be brought under the hand of their enemies who ruled them, and they served taskmasters from one nation to another nation to another throughout the book of Judges. And he would raise up a judge, a deliverer, a picture of our Redeemer, who would bring them back to the worship of God. And they would err again, and in their apostasy, in their abandonment of the worship of God, God in judgment would send them again under the hand of some cruel tyrant who ruled over them. And he would raise up a judge, a deliverer, one typifying our Savior, who would bring them back to the worship of God. And here they are brought into Babylonian captivity, and they are again subjected to the tyranny of an oppressing enemy because of the judgment of God upon them. But all this is written for you. This is written for me. This is what the Lord God, our Savior, says. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Show me where I divorced you. Show me where I put you away. That's not the case. You divorced me. You put me away from you. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? The Lord is asking this question. Do you foolishly imagine that you can blame your state and your condition on me? Do you foolishly imagine that you're in the state you're in because of me? Oh no, oh no. You will not go to hell blaming God's decree, God's predestination, God's sovereignty, God's purpose in any way. If you go to hell, it will be your fault entirely. Read on. Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. God help you to hear me now. If you go to hell, anybody in this building goes to hell, you're going to go to hell pushing God out of your way. Mark just prayed, as we pray incessantly for our sons and daughters, and I do pray for your sons and daughters, just as I do for my grandchildren. I pray for them. I pray for them. Pray God will have mercy on them. But our sons and daughters, yours and mine, have not only the light of creation and the light of conscience and the light of law, they have heard the gospel of God's grace, and this is how they hear it, until God stops them. God, shut up! Leave me alone! And if you go to hell, that's how you go to hell. Pushing God out of your way. Shoving God out of your way. Second, hear the Savior as he describes himself in verses 2 through 9. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. When I called, was there none to answer? Why is that? Why is that? Why won't you hear me? Why won't you believe me? Why won't you trust me? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Do you imagine that I'm not able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by me? Imagine that somehow I can't deliver you. I can't redeem you. I can't forgive you. I can't accept you. Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I have proved over and over again before your very eyes my ability to redeem. I have proved over and over again before your very eyes my ability to save. I opened up the Red Sea. I opened up the Red Sea and you walked across. I dried it up and you walked dry shod across the sea. I opened up the Jordan and you crossed the Jordan River without your feet ever getting wet or even muddy. I opened the sea for you. I am that one who makes streams in the desert, and I'm the one who dries up rivers. I am that one who holds all power. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. I'm the omnipotent God. I control everything. I have all ability and all power. You remember the rich young ruler came to our Savior, and our Savior spoke to him the word of God, and he went away sorrowful because he had much riches. And the disciples looked at the Lord Jesus and they said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? The Lord said to them, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I know if you go on one of your internet spots where they discuss the Bible, you'll find somebody say, well, that's the wall going into Jerusalem had a little slit in it that was very hard for camels to get through. They had to unload the camels, and they'd have to get them to get down almost on their knees and the wall. No, that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He says, it's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of that needle you ladies can't get a thread through than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? If God's salvation in any way depends on you, Nobody. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Is my arm shortened that it can't redeem? That I cannot save? What a foolish thought. This one who is our Savior is God Almighty. Look at verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the wisdom of God, by whom God speaks to us. He is that one for whom the Lord God, the triune Jehovah, prepared a body in which to minister to us and show us God, so that by his word and by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, he speaks to us the word of wisdom and speaks a word in season to him that is weary. He learned this. He learned this. He learned this by obedience. He learned by his suffering. The Lord Jesus, the God-man, our Savior, as a man, learned and grew in wisdom and stature before men and before God. And he learned much by his sufferings. And now, that one who is taught of God as our mediator, our substitute, our representative, the God-man, sits in glory to speak a word in season to him that's weary. The Savior says, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned, filled with wisdom and with knowledge. Where did this man get this learning? This is the carpenter's son. Where did this man get his doctrine? This is Jesus. We know who he is. We know his mom and dad. We know where he came from. Where did he get this learning? This is the God-man who is the Word. And he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And now this one who perfectly obeyed God, the Word of God, reveals God to us. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Back in the book of Exodus, you have a law given for the bond slave. The bond slave, somehow, because he impoverished himself or was brought to poverty by error, he's sold into slavery. And the law of Moses was given not to encourage slavery. The law given concerning the bond slave was given to give us a picture of Christ our Redeemer and his redemptive work on our behalf. That bond slave who was brought into bondage was required to serve his master for 6 years. And on the seventh year, the master was required to let him go out free. But if, during the time of his slavery, he had obtained a wife and had children, those children and his wife stayed under the master's custody. Or the bond slave could voluntarily become his master's slave forever. But the bond slave would have to do something. He would have to publicly go before the elders. And the master would take an awl and pierce his ear, bore a hole in his ear, by which it is publicly declared, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my master. I will not go out free. Oh, thank God for him who is Jehovah's righteous servant, who because of his love for God, his love for his bride, his love for his children, would not go out free. Brother Rex read in the back, John chapter 13, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Lord's opened my ear, and he did so because I volunteered to be his servant. I volunteered to be surety for my people. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Verse 6. For that reason, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Those soldiers didn't come and arrest our Savior with their staves and swords. They carried their staves and swords, but the Lord confronted them as they came. As they were approaching him, Judas kissed him, and these soldiers come, and the master said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they fell away as dead men. And how they got up, I don't know, except he raised them up. And he said to them, "Now that you know who I am, who is it you said you were looking for?" They had no power against him. He gave his back to the smiters. Men came, would pluck off his hair. He said, "Here, jerk it out." Nobody had power over him. Nobody had authority over him. He voluntarily put himself in these conditions of suffering and sorrow because he voluntarily stood before God as our substitute. "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." I didn't hide my face from the shame of false accusation, the shame of being paraded through the streets, the shame of being nailed to the cursed tree and hung up naked to die. I didn't hide my face from men spitting upon me. I didn't hide my face from the shame of God Himself making me to be sin and forsaking me. Verse 7. Here's the reason. "For the Lord God will help me." He was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And when the temptation's over, the angels of God ministered to him. He was cast down in Gethsemane, and he cried again and again and a third time, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done." And he says, "Therefore shall I not be confounded, because God will help me. God will sustain me. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." I was subjected to shame. I was subjected to spitting. But I know that I'll not be confounded. I know I'll not be confused. I know I will not be ashamed, because God will help me. "I therefore set my face like a flint to go to Jerusalem." Set my face like a flint to suffer and die. Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Gethsemane, I said, "All right, let's arise and be going. The time's come." Again, in that 13th chapter of John, the Lord said to his disciples, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." God, our Savior, went voluntarily to Calvary's cursed tree to suffer all the wrath of God for us. Now look at verse 8. "He is near that justifieth me." How can that be? How can God the Son, the holy, perfect, righteous, unspotted, without blemish Lamb of God, be justified? "He is near that justifieth me." You'll remember in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron the high priest would make atonement for the children of Israel. But before he could do so, he must take his own goat before the Lord and confess over his own goat his sins and sacrifice his own goat unto the Lord and make atonement for himself. Then make atonement for the people. So it is with our Savior, our Aaron, our high priest, our Paschal Lamb. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Made sin for us. I can't imagine how that can be a controversy among God's people. I know it is. I just refuse to enter into the controversy. I can't imagine it. What it means Rex, I have no real idea. I can talk about it in theory. I can talk about it with reason. I can talk about it with theological precision. But what it means for the Son of God to have been made sin, I can't imagine. He was made that which he most hates, that which is most contrary to him, that which is most obnoxious to him. He was made sin for us. And when the Lord God found sin upon his Son, he turned his back upon his Son, and he cried, "Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd." And then he was buried as one cast out, as one who was himself a reproach, buried as it were out of the very sight of God, buried in the earth. Buried because he was made sin and died justly under the hand of God as our substitute. But then on the third day, he arose up from the dead. And this is how God describes that. He was justified in the Spirit. He arose without sin. So it is with every sinner saved by God's grace. When our Redeemer took the wrath of God and swallowed up the sword of justice, when the sword of justice wore itself out on him, I swallowed up the sword of God's justice. And the sword of God's wrath wore itself out on me, so that God says fury is not in me. And I was justified in my Redeemer. He is near that justifieth me, the Savior says. Now look what he says. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near. Satan would raise accusations. Satan would accuse. Men would raise accusations. Men would accuse. The Savior says, come on. Bring it on. Bring it on. I have nothing to fear. He's near who justifieth me. Oh, God, teach us so to believe him. We who are God's have nothing to fear from Satan himself. Not at all. Not at all. Satan has been conquered by our Savior. Now is the prince of this world cast out. He roars against God's elect, but he can do us no harm. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? I suspect this is the very passage to which the Apostle Paul is referring in Romans chapter 8 when he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is seated at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Savior said that. Who shall condemn me? We who are his. We who lived in him and died in him and rose in him. We who are seated with him in heaven, born again by the grace of God, saved by his mercy, one with Jesus Christ, cannot be condemned. It's not possible. It's God that justifieth me. Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Now, look at verse 10. And hear the Son of God as he describes his people. Here our blessed Savior describes his people as children of light walking in darkness. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now I want you to understand that our Savior is here telling us that this is the character of every saved sinner. The believer is a person who fears the Lord. Who fears the Lord. Not fears Him in the sense of being afraid of Him. Not fears Him in the sense of being in dread of Him. Oh no, no. That, nothing could be further from the truth. The believer is one who has a loving reverence, a believing fear of God, a desire to please and honor God. You who've had children in the time that I've been here, and I try to give you some word of instruction, and I don't know much about it. I don't pretend to have any authority or have all the answers about raising children. My soul. Far from it. I often say to folks, and I've said to you, I just have one child and he was a girl, so I don't qualify for giving instruction to parents. But this I can tell you, and this I have said to probably every one of you who've had a child since I've been here. If somehow you can instill in that child a desire to please you, instill in that child a desire to honor you, you've got the bulk of the problems licked. If that child wants to please you, if that child wants to honor you, you're not likely to have much difficulty raising that child. God's people fear Him in that way, desiring always His honor, desiring always to please Him in that which they do. The prophet is here talking about that reverence and godly fear that's the fruit of grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. More than that, all who are born of God, fearing God, are people who obey the voice of His servant. Without question, this is speaking about our Redeemer right here in this context, that one that we've just read about who is Jehovah's servant. These who fear the Lord obey the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey His voice in His Word. We obey His voice given to us in the Gospel. God the Holy Spirit is the servant of the Lord. And those who are born of God are led of the Spirit. That is, He directs our lives so that we walk in the Spirit as He takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. And God's preachers, faithful pastors, are described as His servants, servants of God to your soul. And God says to you, obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them. God's servant, a faithful pastor, comes to God's people as God's ambassador with a word from God for you. Now, I can't say this strongly enough, and I can't say this in such a way that folks won't take it the wrong way. I presume you won't. I didn't come here to offer you some advice. I didn't come here to give you an opinion. I didn't come here to tell you what I think God would say to you. I just don't do that. I don't do it. I don't, when I'm preaching through a passage of Scripture, if I come to a text of Scripture I don't understand, I'll either tell you I don't understand it and hope God will give me some light, or I'll just pass over and come back to it another day when I understand it. I'm not going to guess about what it says. David Peterson, I came to you tonight with a word from God for you. Well, you've given me some things to think about tonight. No, I didn't. I gave you some things to hear and obey. Well, we're going to talk about this. You go ahead and talk about it if you want to. I gave you a word to hear and obey. This is God's word. God's word to you. And God's people obey His servants, preaching the gospel to them. Matters of faith and doctrine, matters of worship, duty, matters of conduct, God's people obey them. I'm not here as a man hired by you to come and tell you things you want to hear and do things the way you want them done. My sister's pastor, my older sister's pastor, is a man I went to school with. And they've started doing some things that she questioned last time I saw her. And she said, I asked him about it. And he said, well, this seems to be what folks want. I said, you go back and tell him your brother Don said. A pastor doesn't have folks do what they want. He leads them to do what God says. He's a shepherd. A shepherd. Not lords over God's heritage, but shepherds under Christ, responsible to guide God's people in the way of truth. God's given me this responsibility. And I will not, God giving me grace, ever relinquish the responsibility. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Nor will any faithful pastor. Not going to happen. Look at the next word here. They fear the Lord and they obey the voice of His servant. And then the prophet describes the condition in which believers often find themselves. Walking in darkness and having no light. This is not the condition of God's children all the time, but it is much of the time, and I would safely say most of the time. Now, when Isaiah says that we are children walking in darkness, having no light, he doesn't mean for us to understand that in an absolute sense. The ungodly are children of darkness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ye were sometimes darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You're all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor in darkness. Yet the believer is here described as one who is a child of light, walking in darkness. The word light here, in Isaiah 50, verse 10, is a very distinct word. It means brilliance, or clear, shining light. And the fact is, though we are children of brilliant, clear, shining light, children of Christ, who is the light of the world, the fact is, while we always have the light of God's truth, we don't always enjoy the brilliant, clear, shining light of His countenance. Lord, lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us. Turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You remember that passage in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus comes to His church, His bride, comes to you and me, and He knocks at the door, and He says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with the dew, and my locks with the drop of the night. As He speaks, He says, I sleep, but my heart wakeneth. He says, open to me, my sister, my dove, my love, my undefiled. And we respond, come back in a little while. I don't have time for you right now. But He, blessed be His name, won't leave us to ourselves. He puts His hand in by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved within me. And I arose to open to Him. I smelled the myrrh of His grace, His mercy, and His love on the lock of the door. But now my Savior's gone. He's withdrawn himself. And I came into the city of God, right here where you are now, right here, into the house of God. And the watchman caught me. The watchman caught me. When you go to God's house, when you come here to worship God, when you come back Tuesday night, ask God to make this watchman catch you. He caught me, and when he did, he took away my veil and exposed my nakedness. And I acknowledged what I am and what I've been and what I've done. And I said to the watchman, if you see my beloved, will you tell him that I am sick of love? I'm sick of this darkness and long for him. I never have any real difficulty knowing the light of my duty and my responsibility. But I often find myself without the brilliant, clear, shining light of God's favor. I'm often like David, the children of Israel singing in Babylon. They've hung up their harps and they can't play the songs of the Lord in a strange land. Because the Lord has laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Turn to Lamentations 3, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Hear the lamentations of Jeremiah. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. The fact is, true believers often walk in darkness. We walk in darkness concerning the state and condition of our very souls. I don't know how much Rex read today of what I was going to preach to you from here in this chapter tonight, but what he said when he's praying in the back, Lord, we often presume that we are strong in faith. What a horrid presumption. What a horrid presumption. John Berridge made this observation. He said, for my own part, since first my unbelief was felt, I've been praying for years for faith. And praying with some earnestness. Bobby, I've been praying for years for faith. I want to believe God. And praying with some earnestness, because I really want to believe God. And as Berridge said, I am not yet possessed of half a grain. Not of half a grain. Faith is like a grain of mustard seed. Is that what the book says? It's like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven in you, that's like a grain of mustard seed. And our master said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, the tiniest little seed, the tiniest little seed, you could say to this mountain, what mountain is he talking about? Any mountain. any mountain, any obstacle, anything standing in your way, depart and be removed into the sea. And the mountain's gone. Oh, I've been praying for faith for 49 years and praying with some earnestness, but I don't have half a grain. Not half a grain. Believers walk in darkness in the midst of spiritual trials and conflicts. Satan's temptations, the lust of our flesh, with worldly trouble and care and sorrow. Believers have those things. Believers have domestic trouble, sickness, bereavement. Believers have wives who forsake them and husbands who forsake them. Believers have children who hate them and do everything they can to tarnish their name. Believers have trouble. Believers get sick. Believers die. Believers hold the hands of folks they love dearly and watch them die. And we're full of trouble. Walk in darkness and don't know what to do. Believers suffer slander and reproach. Believers suffer depression, mental, emotional anguish, agony. I thought until 8 years ago I would never know anything about such depression. My wife will verify what I'm telling you. I had never known depression in my life. So for you men and women who struggle with it, I could sympathize with you, but I couldn't understand it, and I still can't understand it. But after I came through all the difficulties in surgery 8 years ago, got past all the influence of the medication and stuff, they'd had me off medicine for a long time to get it out of my system. I spent two of the darkest weeks in my life. 2 weeks when God didn't speak to me. And try as I did, God wouldn't let me speak to Him. This dear lady would sit by my bed day and night. And she'd read to me and we'd chat and talk. Brother Todd came over every couple of days to visit and we'd chat and talk. But nothing moved. God wouldn't speak. And God wouldn't let me speak to Him. Until the second day of May. And Shelby read Spurgeon's morning devotional to me from John 17 and verse 15. And God spoke. Oh, what bright, brilliant, shining light dawned upon my soul. Believers suffer those things. Why? What's God's purpose in this? Why has He brought me in darkness and laid me in the pit as those that be dead of old? I don't pretend to know a full answer to that, but I'll give you some thoughts. Darkness is our best teacher. Darkness is our best teacher. We came home from England one night a few years ago, went by the hospital, Regina's in the hospital, and Mark was in darkness. And I've watched you be taught of God. Darkness is our best teacher. Books of instruction are always written in black letters. Did you get it? They're written in black letters. And God teaches His own in darkness. We learn far more in times of darkness than we ever learn when everything's going well. We learn far more. The reason God keeps His people in the valley rather than on the mountaintop is because things grow in the valley. And we learn in darkness. We see things in darkness we can't possibly see in the shining lights. Times of darkness tend to humble us. Thirty-six years ago, I came through here to preach to you on my way to Jacksonville, Florida, to preach for Brother Scott Richardson in a meeting, and preached for you, and left that night, drove to Jacksonville. Next day, I got a call, and I found out that this building that you're in the process of putting up was a pile of toothpicks, and Brother Scott and I talked a little bit. That night, he preached to us from Acts 27, where Paul was on board ship going to Mileta, and there was a terrible storm, and they ran the ship aground and broke apart, and folks who could swam to shore, and others came to shore on broken pieces of the ship. And Scott preached on broken pieces. He said, now we need to learn something. God always uses broken pieces and only uses broken pieces. God always uses broken pieces and only uses broken pieces. Times of darkness not only tend to humble us, they tend to shut us up to Christ. If today He deigns to bless us with a sense of pardoned sin, He tomorrow may distress us and make us feel the plague within. All to make us sick of self and fond of Him. Times of darkness make us sympathetic with one another. And times of darkness make us more useful. Though we're broken and often walk in darkness, still the believer walks in darkness. He never quits. Light or dark, he trusts the Lord. Now look at the counsel God gives. When you walk in darkness, trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God. Trust in the name of the Lord. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, He in whose name alone we come to God, by whose name alone we are saved. Trust Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah in Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Stay upon your God in darkness. When you can't do anything else, stay upon God. Stay yourself upon Him. Lean hard upon your Savior. Well, if I had some light, I would. If I trust God only in the light, my trust is not in God, but in myself, my feelings, my experience. God's promises were not made for times of light. God's promises were made for times of darkness. Spirit of God, teach me to trust God, my Savior, in the darkness. to trust him without any evidences of grace. Now, I've tried to deal with this a great deal lately because it needs dealing with. Quit looking for evidences. Quit looking for evidences. Oh, if I just had some evidence, I know I'm a believer because I love my brethren. Do you now? Do you now? Which one of you loves me like you love yourself? I know I'm a believer because I love the Lord. Do you now? Do you? Which one of you loves God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being? Quit looking for evidences in yourself. Trust God without the evidences. If you trust God with evidences, you don't trust God. You trust the evidences. And quit, especially quit, looking for evidences in other people. Just quit. Just quit. All my life as a believer, I've heard fellows say, we can't judge, but we're fruit inspectors. The problem is you don't know good fruit. And that's not your privilege nor your responsibility, and it doesn't lie within your ability. Quit looking for evidences. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord without having anything to confirm his word. God said it. That's it. Well, I don't feel saved. I want to tell you something about your pastor. I don't know when I have felt saved. Since first I knew the Lord. I'm just as honest as I can be. I don't know when I felt saved. But this I know. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And I believe on the Son of God. He is all my hope and all my trust. Faith believes God without support and thus honors him. And when thine eye of faith is dim, still hold on Jesus, sink or swim. Still at his footstool bow the knee, and Israel's God shall strengthen thee. Now look at verse 11. And listen to the Savior as he tells you why you will go to hell if you do. Verse 10 speaks of God's children walking in light, children of light walking in darkness. In verse 11, he speaks of children of darkness walking in light. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, and compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. You won't believe Christ. You won't walk in the light. You won't do it. So you make some sparks for yourself. You make some sparks for yourself. Sparks are just little flickers of light. You know what they're good for? You know what they're good for? Nothing but entertainment. That's all they're good for. You can't use them for anything. They're just good for entertainment. You remember as kids, little sparkler things we'd buy? You get a pack of them, about 10 cents, and you get a match and light that thing up and you just wave it around and watch it and just, oh, look at that. Look at the spark. And sometimes get two of them going. Try to get as many as you can hold in your hand going at one time. And oh, you'd entertain yourself with them. Just sparks. Good for nothing. That's what religion without Christ is. That's what your own righteousness is. Savior says here, you kindle a fire for yourself, then you wrap yourselves up with your sparks and walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. I recall years ago, Mary Bell, she's with the Lord now. She was talking, I visited down at their house one time, and somehow got talking about records, old 45 records. And she said we had the best collection of records. She said we had records from the 60s right on through the early 70s. We had all the good records. And then in one of our fits of religion, Donnie threw them all out. Sparks. Just sparks. Make you feel good for a minute, entertain you, and do nothing for you. This shall you have from my hand. You choose your way. God says, I'll leave you to your way. And you shall lie down forever in hell in sorrow. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all supports are washed away, He then is all my hope and stay. O Son of God, make yourself the hope and stay of every soul here, of every immortal soul who hears this word from you. Make them children of light and give us grace ever, ever, ever to trust you and to stay ourselves upon you. Amen.